Go ahead and get started. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. And I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses here. Titus chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I'll go ahead. We'll read these last 2 verses just for this part of it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I'm just going to stop right there now. There is no difference. There's still many right now. But actually what I want to talk about is preachers, but actually more in particular me. Because I don't know if you guys do this. I asked a couple people yesterday and they said they do, but there are sometimes when I'll read a verse, Mason, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, uh-oh, it's talking about me, you know, and I'm guilty of this, if I'm not guilty of more, which I am. But the first thing that comes into my mind is, oh, is this right? And how bad am I wrong? Like I said, y'all may not do that, but I do. This is one of those scriptures for me, where it starts off, a bishop must be blameless, which is a bishop is an elder, a preacher. And this is the first quality that Paul lists, both here and in Timothy, when he basically speaks about the same subject, that a bishop is to be blameless. Blameless. And my tongue is not working. I read this, and still, when I read this the other day, I went, uh-oh. But then I also remember 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, which says, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking 2 different things, but I like the blameless part. It's the same word. The same Greek word is used. And it's talking about here where a bishop must be blameless. It actually does, Paul used that word when it talked about he was bragging, not bragging, but other people were bragging about where they were. Paul said, according to the law, the righteousness that was in the law, I was blameless. Now, the word blameless does not mean sinless. It does not mean perfect. It means nobody can point the blame at me or at you. You are blameless. I use that word at work sometimes. When I look at somebody and I'll look at them and I'll tell them, I'm blaming you for this problem. And they say, well, I didn't do it. I said, we're not talking about who did it. We're talking about blame. A bishop is to be blameless. But I like the next part of it. better. But it says not sinless, not perfect. Matter of fact, Walter, it doesn't say above average. The word is blameless. And if you want to, it could be translated unreproachable or unaccused. An elder is not sinless. He's to be blameless. A preacher is not sinless. No believer is sinless or perfect or impeccable. Walter, it's not even, the first quality is not even a doctor of divinity. It's just blameless. Matter of fact, I think sometimes the last qualification should be doctor of divinity, but that's a whole nother discussion. Because I'm not against education, but titles and degrees regarding preachers are suspect. All a title means is that you have met the requirements of an educational institution. And I don't know what the requirements were for that educational institution. But most of them, I suspect, have very little to do with God. And even less to do with Christ and His work. Because most requirements of any educational institution are that you have to repeat what I say. You have to repeat and by rote, by paper, by whatever, you agree with what we have said at this educational institution. Right or wrong, good or bad. Now, I agree with the right and the good, because that, to me, means it agrees with the Scriptures. But I'm afraid most educational institutions don't agree with the Scriptures. And this, as we've said, is the only judge we have. This book and the words in it. They're the final arbiter of all cases concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. But an elder, the next part of this, is to be blameless as the steward of God. That lets me a little bit off the hook, but not so much. But still, that, in a lot of ways, is even scarier. Because I have to give an account of what I said. Bad enough, I have to give an account for what I do. But I have to give an account for what I've said when I've been up here. And that scares me sometimes. Because I said last week, I can forget what I said by the time I get home. But God never forgets. But a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. That's the job of the bishop. The elder, the preacher. What was it that, Scott Richardson told Earl as he was going up and Scott was coming down and told him, I don't know if it was him or it was Earl told me the story, but it was, I think it was Scott that said as Earl was going up or a preacher was going up, he said, Scott Richardson looked at him as he's coming down and said, remember, you're speaking for God. And it's true. And it ought to scare the dickens out of you. If you're up here. The old story is the fella, a young preacher, went up full of vim and vigor. He had a message and he was ready to preach it. Then he got up there and it just kind of fell flat. Everything went blah. And then he come down and he was very sorrowful and he was very quiet. And the guy looked at him and said, well, if you'd have went up like you came down, you might have come down like you went up. I thought for sure I was going to get that one backwards, but it is serious. Yeah. Now, I like to laugh. I like to joke. But I do not find anything about the work of my Lord Jesus Christ to be made fun of.
No. Right, right.
I will make fun of people all day long,
yeah,
including myself. Mm-hmm. That's the part I think that helps me out of some of the jams I get into. I can take a joke about myself, but don't be trying to make a joke out of Christ's work. It's not. Going back to what the other one said in, well, where was it? Timothy? No, I'm not going to do that. But Paul's letter to Timothy goes into this more than this one. As far as the character of a preacher, Walter kind of seems to sort of boil down to a preacher shouldn't be a jerk. He shouldn't be abusive. He shouldn't be greedy, not a brawler, not covetous. Here it says, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But he starts off before that with not self-will.
Right.
And there's a reason for that. And the reason is, it's God's will that matters.
Yeah.
Not mine. Not anyone who stands behind this hunk of wood here and talks. God's will is the one that matters. It's only God's will that matters. Now, I have a will. I try to ignore it most of the time. And sometimes it doesn't work. And if you were to ask my wife after services sometime about some possible stories that may have been told about my stubbornness, they might be true.
They might be.
Okay, the odds are good. Let's put it that way. I have a will. I have things I want. But I am to suborn that to what he wants when it comes to this place here. I would like more money, but I don't want to be greedy. I wanted to win the lottery, but we were too late leaving Paula's house last night in Paul's house because the lottery thing had already cut off the sales. Trust me, if I win the lottery, I'm going to keep it. And it's worth $2. God will take it from me or God will give it to us. It doesn't matter. I tell them at work, if I win the lottery, you're never going to see me again. Now you folks will. Because y'all are family. But to some other people, it's going to be like I fell off the face of the earth. But I want to be here. And I want to do his will. And I want to speak of his will. And I want to speak of Jesus Christ and the perfect work he performed in saving his people from their sins and his giving them life and his giving them his spirit and the results of a conversion. Like I said, I can be stubborn and I do value my own opinion. I am moderately educated. And in certain useless subjects, I'm very well read. I can argue intelligently about things I don't know much about. But when it comes to God's will, God's way, and God's word, it doesn't matter what I think or what I want.
Right, man, that's right.
It's what the book says.
Yeah.
That's the part that matters. It's not that I don't have a will, but I am not self-willed as the steward of God. It's not my will, but thine be done. Because I'll take God's word over every man, including myself.
Yeah.
and especially myself some days. But here's the part that I got, I wanted to look at. I'll just read down to it where it does say, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Okay, now that not soon angry I have worked on. Okay? I used to be angry really quick. And if you hit me on a bad day, I can still get angry pretty quick. But I don't want to be angry from here. But then there's also be angry and sin not. There is a time for anger. But not every day. Not every sermon. Not every minute. Anyhow. Not given to wine. I'm not. No striker. I don't hit people if I can avoid it. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. And I like hospitable people. I do. That was a joke. It's true, but I don't know how good I'm at hospitality, but I try to be. A lover of good men. Sober. Just. Now holy. Temperate. Yes. But this is what I wanted to talk about just for a few minutes here. Walter, I was reading this. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Holding fast the faithful word. I look, Walter, it is logos. Not rhema, but it is logos there. Now, we are to proclaim the faithful word. We are to exhort, but holding fast the faithful word here. He is what we hold to. He is who we hold to. We are to hold fast to the faithful Christ. We are to proclaim his word. We are to read his word. We're to study his word. We're to proclaim it, preach it. But we are to hold fast. And like I said, he is our salvation. Our holding fast doesn't keep us saved. It doesn't save us. It doesn't keep us saved. But it's something I want to do. It's an evidence, exactly. It's what I want. That's a part of my self-will that's okay. Because that's been motivated by him. But holding fast the faithful word. And then here, just this one little thing. As he hath been taught. Walter, before I can speak, I have to be taught. Preachers have to be taught before they can teach. The apostles learned from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They learned through the words that Christ spoke to them and the lessons he taught them. And the Holy Spirit takes the things of mine and shows them to you. They learned the old, now this is the apostles. The disciples, they learned through the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ from the Old Testament and showing them. And they wrote it down for us. First Corinthians 1 and verse 26 put it this way. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things in the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I was ignorant once. I'm not like that fellow on the radio saying I'm still ignoranter than all of you. But I was ignorant once of Christ, of God, of life, of love, of light, of everything. Because I was dead ignorant. And I was totally unschooled in this book. Never read it, never saw it, never paid any attention to it. We had one really big one, you know, and I probably had a little New Testament that I got at school somewhere or something, stuck in a drawer somewhere. But where it's talking, Paul was talking about God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to confound the wise. The world thinks we are weak and we are foolish and we are ignorant now.
Yeah.
Now, I was at one time. I am not what I was. I mean, and compared to the world, I may have been ignorant and foolish compared to the wisdom of the world. We may be thought ignorant and foolish by the world now. Matter of fact, we are to the world. To the world. Because they consider the wisdom of God to be foolishness. But I have been taught better.
Yeah.
Like I said, I'm not as ignorant as I used to be. I'm not as foolish as I used to be. But the world still thinks me that way. Because my faith is in Him. My life came from Him. My light comes from Him because He is the light. And the world doesn't know a thing about Him, about Jesus Christ, in truth, at all. I know Jesus Christ. Because of that, I know God. And so do you, if you believe Him, if He has given you faith, given you life, given you, revealed Himself to you, you know Christ, therefore you know God. The world knows neither. And you can look, and you can see, because I have seen it, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the reason there is no fear of God before their eyes is because they don't know Him.
Amen.
They have not been taught. Believers know Christ. The world doesn't know Him. And they'll go out of their way every day to prove it. But I still, reading this scripture, get spooked by it. Walter, the next thing, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Ugh! Now it doesn't say convert. Thank goodness. First of all, you got to use sound doctrine. Second of all, you got to use words. Actually, that's first. We say it over and over again, all we have are words. And Walter, I don't see necessarily a standard here for success. The world's got their standards for success. All it says is that I need to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, the convince is basically the word confound. And to exhort is just to warn, to proclaim it. A preacher is successful if he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. As far as the message is concerned. Now, pastor, teacher, some other things. But as far as a preacher's success, is the message correct? Is the message the truth? Does it agree with the book? That's not the way the world counts success. Because a message or a preacher's success with a message has to do with just being able to proclaim it, to state it clearly, hopefully, plainly. Success does not depend upon anybody hearing it and understanding it. It's a strange thing to say, but a preacher's success does not hinge upon the hearers with a message, because the hearing ear and the seeing eye and the understanding heart, the Lord makes those. The Bible is clear. Hebrews 4 puts it this way: let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. The same message preached will profit some, but it won't profit others. Walter, we spoke a little bit about this yesterday. The savor of Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. A life that's already there. And who is sufficient for these things? Guess what? Not me. God is sufficient. The gospel has different meanings to different hearers. The preaching of the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ does not make anyone a believer. It never has. The gospel is the power of God to those that believe. The gospel is not the power of God to those who don't believe. And you can take that however you want, because that's it. The gospel is the power of God to them that believe. Only. These that heard the same message in Hebrews 4, the gospel did not profit them. But it did profit some. The message is to be the truth. the reception is up to God. And that gives me a little bit of relief. Because it's enough to have to worry about speaking the truth and lying not, Walter. Much less trying to think, make sure somebody gets it and believes it and changes their life and everything else. I don't need that kind of pressure. Because I can't. Well, what were we talking, Walter? You can't give somebody else your oil. I can't give light. I had to get light myself. It was given to me. I didn't go and get it. I can't give you light. All I can do is try and speak the truth of God and lie not. Thankfully, it seems to be received here. And Walter, that's a great blessing from where we used to be. The sufficiency, who is sufficient for these things? God. The sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. He makes us able. He's given us sound doctrine. And I like what they said about that. Well, I've seen Gil say it and other people say it. You and Walter, I think, was saying it one time. There's only one doctrine. Okay, the only time you see doctrine in the word plural in this book, it's talking about doctrines of devils. There's only one doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. Jesus, who is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He made everything and everyone. And He has given us His doctrine, sound doctrine. And we are to exhort and we are to convince. Walter, if we preach sound doctrine, we win. As far as preachers go.
That's it.
They'll be convinced, Walter. They may change or they may not. It's got nothing to do with it. But they'll have heard the truth. The truth will have been proclaimed. Now, it didn't say it was going to stop the gainsayers. It didn't say it was going to save the gainsayers. But you exhort and convince them. And it's true. The preaching of the gospel is a sweet savor of life unto those who are alive. Life unto life. I like it. My favorite part of Sunday, nothing on you guys. My favorite part of Sunday is when I get to sit down and I get to listen to Walter. Because that is a sweet savor of life unto life. Hearing my Lord proclaimed, His word extolled, His presence loved. I'm surrounded by people, you know, at work and other places I go. They don't even want to talk about Christ, much less like Him. And they sure don't love Him. It makes for a long week sometimes. But I like coming here. And I like being with you guys. And I love hearing Jesus Christ preached. That's what I want. That's what I come for. And that's what I get. And it is the savor of life unto life. Now, if it's the savor of death unto death, that's somebody else's problem. I can't make it any different. And for me, I don't want it any different. I want it to keep being the savor of life unto life. I want it to keep being the power of God unto those who believe. That's okay. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's going to be that way because it is that way. And it's always been that way. Our Father, thank you for this time, this place. But mostly, thank you for our Lord, Jesus Christ, who did save, who did redeem, and who is coming again. Hasting for and looking unto the day he comes. In his name we pray. Amen.